Today we're going to finish the subject we began last week, which was the presentation was entitled Tassels and Other Controversies. So this is the same title, but it will be part two. And before we get into new material, I'd like to recap the main points that we covered last time. And, you know, as you look at in the scriptures, you find tassels specifically mentioned in Numbers chapter 15, and they're also mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And so it specifically mentions the tassels, and we see an allusion to that in the New Testament as a woman touched the hem of Christ's garment. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, and verse chapter 11, verse 18, it speaks of God's laws being written in your minds and on your in your hands and arms. And so from that, I think they take the concept of the phylacteries. It doesn't mention phylacteries specifically, but that's where it comes from. We noted that God instructed Israel in wearing of these things. And why did he instruct them to wear at least the tassels? The reason was Israel was a physical, sinful people, so he established this as a reminder of God's commandments to help them to be able to remember the commandments as physical people. So he used that tool to help them in that process. However, as Christians, God still wants us to remember his laws and statutes and judgments. But God has given us something that's better than tassels, and that is the Spirit of God. Because it is the Spirit of God that works in us to help us to understand what we should do and how we should live, help us to understand the spirit of the law. And God tells us in Jeremiah 31 and twice two other times in Hebrews that he was going to write his laws in the heart of his people. So how is he going to do that? You know, I don't think any of us can take a pen and carve that into our heart. It has to be placed in there through the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit is in us. It is Christ in us, working in us, helping us to grow and mature and to understand the truth, apply the truth, and where we deviate from the truth, to be able to recognize that and to repent and to continue and to grow as Christians. In our time, tassels are a big issue, but if you go back to the time of Paul, tassels really weren't a big issue. But what was the big issue was circumcision. And circumcision and tassels are the same issue. So if you address tassels, you're addressing circumcision, and it all fits together, and the answers to one are answers to the other. And as you look at circumcision, and you remember back to Paul's time, that Paul was confronted in Antioch, and they were confronting him about the issue, and they're arguing, for salvation, you have to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, I don't think so. And it got pretty vehement, and they were arguing with great intensity. So they said, wait a minute, let's take this to Jerusalem, up to the apostles, and let's see what they have to say about this. So they went up to Jerusalem, and they had a conference and discussed the whole issue, and the answer was that circumcision is not required for salvation. Not because they personally chose that, but because as you look at how it worked out, how did these Gentiles that Paul had been preaching to receive the Spirit? They didn't receive it because they were law keepers. They received it because of faith. And God's Spirit was poured out on them, just as it had been the people at the first Pentecost. So from Paul's personal observation, he said, that's not necessary. And even Peter said, these things were burdensome, things that we had to do, all these rituals and things that had come on the scene, and they were doing them. But he said, we couldn't do it. So God has showed us a better way, and he's working with us through his Spirit. As you look in, but you've still got to understand this, and you have to have an answer if somebody happens to ask you about it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 We looked at that verse, and this particular verse says, Paul says, "And this I say, that law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." So he's referring to the time of Abraham, when Abraham entered into covenant with God. And as you look at Genesis chapter 15, it talks about what's going to take place down the road 400 years, which is Israel being enslaved in Egypt and God bringing them out. And then as they came out, they ended up at Mount Sinai, led by Moses. God led them there. And then God spoke to them the Ten Commandments, and they said, enough of that. And they asked if they could have a mediator, and that was Moses. He spoke to God, God spoke to him, and he wrote all of these things down for the people of Israel. And they entered into covenant with God. And so as they entered into covenant with God, then you still had the Abrahamic covenant, because they were the descendants of Abraham, and the Abrahamic covenant existed, and something came alongside it, which we have seen are the tassels and things of that nature, the sacrifices and all of that, which were added because of sin. And Paul goes on to explain that. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, "For if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer of promise." So basically, if you're keeping the law to inherit the promise, you're earning it. And the point is, you can't earn it. And the inheritance is not a matter of law, it is a matter of promise. It was given to Abraham by promise, and that very same promise is made to you and me, and we can't earn it. It's something that God in His mercy gives to us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" So if it's all by faith, why do we have the law? What's the point of that? And the point is, it was added because of transgressions. Just as the tassels were added because of transgressions, then you had these other things that were added because of transgression, because you had a physical people, they did not have God's Spirit, but these things would help them reference and remember God's law. So, whatever it is that is being discussed here by Paul is something that was added to what already existed. It already existed, and so it was added. So basically it comes down to, in a simple way, we have temporary law that was added because permanent law was violated. So permanent law are the Ten Commandments. People broke the Ten Commandments even if they didn't understand them. So God, in dealing with the people of Israel, said, I'm going to give you that law, the Ten Commandments spoken from the mountain, and these things are going to go alongside it and be helpful to you in living God's way. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it speaks of the law, and it says that the law, or law, is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So those things that came alongside, they serve the purpose of being a tutor to lead us to Christ, to bring us to Christ, to help us to be prepared for what was ultimately promised with the coming of Christ. Verse 25, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." So we have Christ, and we live by faith in Christ. We no longer are under a tutor. And so we keep that in mind and understand that as far as how we live. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul addresses his fellow countrymen, and he says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So he had come to understand the truth. And he, as an Israelite, wanted all Israel to be saved. That's where he was coming from. And he wanted them all to be saved. And then he says in verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." So people who were part of Judah at the time, they were zealous, And they practiced all the washings. They practiced the tassels, the phylacteries, and all of those things. They did them diligently. And Paul said they have a zeal for God. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, but not according to knowledge. They don't get it. They don't get the big picture. They don't see it and see that this is a matter of faith and that those things have been something that we applied in the past, but with the coming of Christ, things changed. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. So you've put on Christ and you're beginning to live a different way. And he says that the Jews, his fellow Jews, were seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They sought to establish their own righteousness by all these things that they did. And then, so in effect, if you put on tassels and fringes and phylacteries to show you're righteous, then you are denying the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God is not attained following that path. The righteousness of God is not attained through physical means. Any physical means. And what you have to, you know, as you look at the book of Galatians, that's the whole issue. They had been saved by faith. God's Spirit had been given to them. And Paul is just flabbergasted. What are you guys thinking? You're going backward into something that didn't work in the first place. It was good, but this is better. You have God's Spirit. You're able to put on Christ. And as you follow God and yield to His Spirit, then you're going to be successful as one of God's people. So, we begin new material in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us clearly that there are some things that are done away with. And in Hebrews 9, at the first part of the chapter, it deals with the Day of Atonement, when the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time during the year. So let's pick up in chapter 9, verse 7. It says here that, speaking of the high priest, it says, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, so he could go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, not without blood, so sacrifice had to be made before he could go in there, which he offered for himself, and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. And they didn't have access during the time of the tabernacle, and they did not have access during the time of the temple. They could see the representation, but there was a barrier there that they couldn't get past. And it didn't matter how many sacrifices they made. It didn't matter how wide their fringes were or any of that. They could not have access to God's throne except through Jesus Christ. So the way to the holiest was not made manifest yet. In chapter 9, verse 9, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. So you couldn't be made perfect through those physical things that you were doing. You weren't going to do it through sacrifices. You weren't going to do it through circumcision. You weren't going to do it through meticulously trying to keep the law, which no one's been successful at except Jesus Christ. So these things were concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So you did these things until the time of Reformation. And when did the time of Reformation come? The time of Reformation came about as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his rising from the dead, and the pouring out of God's Spirit on his people on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Where is our tabernacle? There is one, by the way. Where is it? It's not on earth. It's in heaven. The heavenly tabernacle in which Christ serves as high priest and God reigns supreme over everything. So with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So those were the things that were done away with, food and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So let's say that you're laying out this case, you have to realize people are going to come back and present arguments to you. And one of the challenges that people will sometimes come back with is, I don't do this for righteousness. I'm only doing this to remember. I'm just doing it to remember. I don't see that I'm going to be made righteous by this. So some conclude, you know, well, if you're doing away with tassels and phylacteries and all of those kinds of things, you know what else goes? The Sabbath, the holy days, clean and unclean meats, that all goes because it's all one complete package. So how do you deal with that? How do you answer that? There is an answer, and we'll look at that. Yeah, and their idea is that if we do away with tassels, doesn't the Sabbath go as well? And as you look at, and if you remember, some of you were around in 1995, that's the very way that it was presented. If we don't do tassels, we don't do sacrifices, and all of that, that's all gone away. The Sabbath was part of that old covenant, and it's gone too. So we were a little... You know, at that point, we were a little stymied, some of us, so we began to go back to the books and say, okay, what is the answer to that? Is that accurate? And a lot of people became confused, just as the people in Galatia became confused. They became confused. It all seemed to make sense, but they didn't realize by going back to circumcision and those kinds of things, they're really undermining Christ and what God is working out in them. So how do we answer this? And what is helpful in answering this is to understand about covenants. Understand about covenants. As you understand that, you can see, okay, how does this work? And so we want to look at the issue of covenants. I've asked that a chart would be passed out to anybody who needs it. And we'll go through that chart in a bit here, and it will hopefully be helpful to you. So, if you go through the covenants booklet, that will shed even more light on the subject. So, and what the covenants paper, if you choose to read it, does is it gives you another view, another way of looking at this and explaining it. As we look at this, you'll see that there are several covenants that were involved, and we'll look at those quickly. We've already looked at Galatians 3, verse 17, which talks about the law, which was 430 years later, talking about from the time of Abraham. And you cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by Christ, God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So we understand what came alongside. Something was added, and as we think about that, we can think about the covenants. Our paper talks about the covenants, this additional bit of information coming alongside the Abrahamic covenant. And when we begin to think about it in those terms, we have to zero in on what is a covenant. What is a covenant? Interestingly, as you think about a covenant, it's just a contract. It's just a contract is all a covenant is. And we all have experienced entering into a covenant when we've gone in to buy a car. We go in, we buy a car, and they whip out this lengthy covenant that they want us to sign. That's all the stipulations of the covenant. And how many of you have taken the time to read it? Most of us don't. Some of you are meticulous, but I never have been. I figured they've got me. If I'm going to have the car, I guess I'm going to have to sign on to this. And so anyway, you enter into that and you sign. You said, all that this covenant demands of me, I will do. And the main expectation that they have of you is that you will make payments. And if you're buying it on credit, that you will have insurance on the car as well. So they have certain expectations of you. You have certain expectations of them. And if you go in and you buy a second car, they'll print out another lengthy contract. Now, as you look at the two contracts, will they be similar? It's almost inevitable you'll find similarities between the two contracts. They may not be similar in every detail because things change as time goes on, but there are similarities. And that help you to, and I'm just laying this out because hopefully it will help you understand the idea of covenants. And so we've entered into this covenant, all, as Israel said, all that the Lord said we will do. That's what we said at baptism. All that the Lord has said we will do. So we've entered into a contract with God. We've signed on the dotted line. And when we consider the subject of covenants, we find various covenants throughout the Bible. And as you can see from the chart, there's the Adamic covenant. There's the covenant with Abraham. There's the Mosaic covenant. And there's the covenant with Christ and beyond. And so there were various ones. And as you look at the Mosaic covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai, had certain terms that the people agreed to. You know, was the Sabbath included? Yes. Were the holy days included? Yes. What about tassels? Yes. And sacrifices? Yes. All of these things were in that agreement. And the question that comes about is the Sabbath day, the holy days, exclusive to the old covenant? Is it exclusive to the old covenant? And the answer to that is no. Can the Sabbath still be part of the agreement with Abraham? Absolutely. And is the Sabbath still part of the agreement under the terms of the new covenant? Absolutely. It's still a part of it. It's kind of like, as I said, we have various terms in the contracts that are similar, that don't go away. Was the Sabbath part of the Adamic covenant? Yes, was, and it's been a part of the covenant all the way across, as we'll see here. So so we see similar terms in the various agreements. And when we look at what was added, we could say the entire system of the old covenant was added to the promises made to Abraham. So God made promises to Abraham, and nothing was going to do away with those promises because God had said, this is unconditional now. And that those promises were going to be passed down to Abraham's descendants. And so when Israel came out of Egypt and came to Mount Sinai and God gave all of these the laws and all of the things that went along with it, they came alongside the Abrahamic covenant and existed with it. So you see, we can say that as far as the old covenant, is it gone? Can you say that in all honesty? That the old covenant is completely gone? And the answer is yes. And just because, and you say, well, there are things that are the same with that covenant as the other. That's true. But you realize that a new covenant was entered into and it carried forward certain aspects of the old covenant. And they still apply today. So just because certain aspects carry forward with the new covenant does not mean that we're trying to keep the old covenant, because we're not as Christians. So as you look at what is part of this, let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So we're, my wife and I were listening to a sermon when we were on our way to church, and we could get into some different aspects of Old and New Covenant, which I'm not going to. I may at a later date, but at this point it's just going to confuse me and you. But there are some interesting things about Old and New as far as the covenant is concerned. But you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 12. And Paul is debating here about the law. And what is the purpose of the law? And does it still apply? And he points out that because he broke the covenant, because he broke the commandments, the death penalty hung over his head. And he speaks of the law in chapter 7, verse 12. And he says, therefore the law is holy. Why is it holy? Because God gave that law. And God, that is central to God and God's way of life. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So people say that Paul condemns the law. Well, I'd bring that scripture up and say, I don't think that's accurate. And as you understand what he's saying, he's speaking about a spiritual law. We find the Sabbath there from the beginning. And we find these spiritual things there from the beginning and were always there. So as you look at the Sabbath, it was revealed from the creation. It was revealed from the creation. And as you go back to that time of Noah, you find him making sacrifices. So he's making sacrifices and he didn't eat that which was unclean. There's a distinction between clean and unclean. And that's well before Israel comes on the scene. So can those same things be part of an agreement? So we have things that were part of the old covenant. So can some of those parts of the old covenant come forward into the new? And the answer is yes. Yes. And so they were part of the old covenant, but they can also be a part of the new. And if you look at your chart, as you look at your chart here for just a moment, you see up at the top this gold band that goes across all of the different covenants. And all of the covenants have these spiritual laws as part of them. They're always applicable. They're always applicable at all times. And so that's the spiritual law, and it's always applicable. And it was applicable back at Adam's time. It was applicable in Abraham's time. It's applicable now and will be forever. So the law is holy, righteous, and perfect, and it's part of the new covenant, and even though the old covenant is done away. So what about tassels then? What about tassels then? Some people say, well, you pick and choose. You pick and choose what you want to keep, and you pick some things from the old covenant and some things from the new. So the answer to that is, we don't pick, it's what God has carried forward in the new covenant. And there are certain things that applied in the old covenant and continue to apply in the new. But there's a spiritual aspect to them. For instance, as you look at clean and unclean meats, even though it was part of the old covenant and that whole system is done away with, clean and unclean meats still apply. Is it just because we picked it? Hey, I kind of like that provision. Let's keep that. We didn't decide that. God did. And God has wanted us to continue to keep those laws about the clean and unclean because there are certain things that we learn through the process. It still exists inside the new covenant because there is still spiritual significance to adhering to clean and unclean meats. You are to be a holy people, set aside, consecrated. And as it tells you, if you eat those things, you are defiled. You are defiled, and it's an abomination in God's sight. As you think about circumcision, Paul was speaking against circumcision, but in the letter of the law, because it wasn't necessary for salvation. But do you still have to be circumcised? Absolutely. You have to be circumcised, but it's not a matter of going under the knife. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. So as God calls you out and God pours out His Spirit on you at baptism, then He circumcises your heart. Circumcision is spiritual. As Paul points out, he speaks against it as far as the letter of the law, but he tells you there is a spiritual aspect of this that goes forward. And you see that in Romans chapter 2. So we are to be, and as you think about the sacrifices, did they end with Christ? They did. But are we still to make sacrifices? Absolutely. We're to make sacrifices as we offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to our God. Those are still sacrifices, but they're spiritual in nature. So we don't have to be afraid to say the old covenant is done away with. It's gone, and it's obsolete, and that doesn't do away with the Sabbath, though. As we've seen, the Sabbath was established at the creation, and we as Christians are required to do it. So when you get down to the bottom line, the spiritual law remains intact. And let's just quickly look at the chart here just to go over it and try to make sure it's clear. So when you look at the top line there with the golden band, all of the A's go all the way across, and that is the spiritual and holy law always expected of God's people he's working with. The Ten Commandments, tithing, clean and unclean meats, love toward God and neighbor, and other laws which are constant. And then we look at sacrifices, as in, which is B, going all the way across, and there is some different things to understand about that. As you look at sacrifices in Adam's time were offered by individuals. We have the example of the offering of the sacrifice by Abel. We also have in Abraham's time the offering of sacrifices and again by individuals. And then you move to Moses' time and sacrifices became less something that was not done by individuals so much, but by the Levites and those designated by God. And then we come to the time of being Christians, and our sacrifices are spiritual. As you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says that's something that's expected of Christians. Our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. And you look at C, speaking of circumcision, it was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham in Abraham's time. Circumcision of the Israelite males was carried out, as you see under Moses, as an initiation rite into the community of Israel. And that was the case from Moses all the way down to the time of Christ. And so for the people of Judah, they could not see anything beyond that. So Paul explained that circumcision is of the heart. And then you see in D, imperatives that were initiated at Sinai and continue for Christians today. Things that would still be applicable, such as you don't marry your sister. And you see some things in letter E, imperatives that were initiated at Sinai, but are no longer imperatives for Christians. For instance, your brother dies, you're not expected to father a child for an inheritance. Okay, and they had certain civil laws, and they had the administration of death. The administration of death is not part of the new covenant situation. You know, so if you sin, we don't take people out and kill them because that came to an end, and it's a different situation. Let's go to look at another point here. You know, if you were going to pick out one scripture that you could whip out and used to make your point, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. One scripture that you could pull out and use to make your point about why we don't do the tassels and those kinds of things. It says in chapter 8, verse 6, "But now he has attained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant." Speaking of Jesus Christ, he is has a more excellent ministry, serving as our high priest, and he is the mediator of a better covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, Christ of the new, which was established on better promises. So it's a more excellent ministry. It's a better mediator, mediator of the covenant, and it was established on better promises. So established is interesting because it means something to us in English, but if you look at the Greek, it tells you something that is interesting to conceive, because people will tell you the law is done away with. But it's talking about this new covenant, and then the word established in the Greek means furnished with law. It's furnished with law, which would negate the argument that the law was done away with. So we have a new covenant, according to this verse, that is furnished with law. It's furnished with law. And as you think about the commandments are done away with, there's a problem with that, because if they're done away with, there is no law. There is no breaking of the law. And you don't need a Savior. If you follow it logically, if the law is done away with, there is no law. So we can do whatever we want. We don't need a Savior because we have not transgressed. But are any of you willing to say, I've never sinned? I don't think so. If you're looking at yourself realistically, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as you think about the need for a Savior, why do we need one? Why do we need one? Because we've sinned. And sin is defined by the law. And as you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 31, it says, do we make void the law through faith? So if we are made perfect through faith in Jesus Christ, and our sins are forgiven, do we make void the law? I don't think so. Faith establishes the law. We don't have the law in order to be justified, but we have the law in order that we can be forgiven and we can stand justly before God. So, if they do away with the law, one reply you could always have is, you know what? Then I don't need Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. There is no law to break. And see what others say. So somebody brought up, and this is in the discussion that was taking place, they said there is one challenge to our explanation, and that is we keep the holy days. People see that our keeping of the holy days undermines our premise. Because we talk about this law that was established in Abraham's time, and then 430 years later, we see them at Mount Sinai, and that's when the holy days came. That's when the holy days were established. So there were no holy days before Israel. Is that accurate? Is that accurate? For instance, we don't have a Passover before Exodus 12. We don't have any of the other holy days until Leviticus 23. And that all came 430 years after Abraham. So how do you answer that? For me, from my perspective, one way you answer that is look at what was taking place right after sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 speaks to the need of a Messiah, the need of the Lamb of God to come and pay the price for sin. And that began not with Moses, that began right at the beginning. So Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, you need redemption, I will send a Redeemer. And you go a little further on in Genesis and you see the sacrifice made by Abel. Why would he make a sacrifice? It's because he looked to the coming of the Messiah. He looked to the Lamb of God who would pay the price for sin. And as you look in Genesis chapter 15 at Abraham, Abraham is there and something takes place on a particular night, and he's shown in vision certain dark things to come that are related to the sacrifice of Christ. And he's told, 400 years from now, your descendants will come out of bondage. And they did. And what day was that? That was the first day of unleavened bread. There was a Passover, then they came out on the first day of unleavened bread. So it may not mention it specifically, but as you stop and think about it, the holy days had to exist. And the very fact that you had the Sabbath, it points to that, the holy days, because it's a general allusion to the ultimate coming of God's kingdom. So the idea that the holy days did not come into being until God gave them to Israel at Mount Sinai is not accurate. And I think that another thing that you have to realize is, did the apostles understand the difference between the Old and New Covenant? Did Paul? Yes, he did, but I think others did as well. It was something they had to wrestle with and come to understand, but you know, as you look at the holy days, the apostles, under the New Covenant, continued to keep the holy days. So if they were done away with, you don't think Christ would have said, don't worry about that stuff, guys. And they didn't. They began to keep Pentecost. They began to keep the other holy days, and it's vividly illustrated throughout the New Testament. So the idea, we can use some reason, and we can also look at the example of the apostles. We are following in their footsteps. They kept the holy days, and so do we. So what do we do with someone who understands our arguments and yet says, I do it because it helps me remember? The tassels help me to remember the commandments. They're referring back to Deuteronomy. And do we just say, okay, and we don't, it's not an issue, it's no big deal, and just go on? Well, they're saying that the tassels help them to remember, but if we're Christians, how do we remember? We become familiar with God's Word, and it is through God's Spirit that we're led into the truth, brought into remembrance of all things. It has to do with Christ living in us and God's Spirit guiding us. So we don't need tassels to remember, because we have something far superior, and that is God's Spirit. And tassels can become a very divisive issue. Because, well, why is that person wearing it? Do we have to wear that? And then we get into this debate, which can be very divisive. It was divisive in Galatia, and it will be divisive now. So let's go to 2 Timothy, and we'll look at a couple of points to draw this all together that I think are good places to end the sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking to Timothy and preparing him to take on the mantle of a servant to lead the church of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul here in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So, are we in the last days? I think we're a lot closer than when this was written. And it says that at the end there will be perilous times. And he goes on through these various, very selfish, unthankful behaviors that are going to be common at the end of the age. And let's go to verse 5. It says they're having a form of godliness. So these people with all these rotten attitudes, as you looked at them, you would say that they had a form of godliness in the way that they conducted themselves. Look at me and look at what I'm doing to establish my righteousness. And the tassels would fit right into this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can wear all those things. It's an outward form. But nothing matters unless you have God's Spirit dwelling in you. And if you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, you don't want form, you want substance. And you only get substance through God's Spirit. And what does it tell you to do? It says, and from such people turn away. From such people turn away. So tassels have a form of godliness. as do phylacteries or the different things that you cover your head with and all of that. And all of these things have a form, but they are not the substance. We have the substance through God's Spirit. Paul also, and you can see this problem was fairly widespread because you see it in addressing Timothy and you see it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. I won't turn there, but I'll just quote the verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom." They have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, something that you've come up with and you've imposed on yourself, and false humility. And this was a problem in Colossae, maybe not exactly the same, but it's the same principle. So as you look at these scriptures, hopefully you can see why we keep the new covenant and understand the new covenant, and we seek to follow God's way of life and seek to draw close to God. And through His Spirit, He helps us to stick to the true path. And like it says, you know, through God's Spirit working in us, then we are helped to understand what to do and then to do it. So you think, you know, some think we have to wear tassels or have a beard or not shaving the corners of the beard. They have to wear a head garment, circumcision, tassels. They all fall into the same category. And so if we really think that is what we have to do, bottom line, we are denying Jesus Christ working in us. And it is God through His Spirit that convicts us. And God's Spirit brings all those things into remembrance. So we live under the new covenant. We are not Jews. We are God's people. And God has called us out of this world to live a new way. Now, if we were living back at Moses' time, by all means, go with the tassels. But we're not living in that time. We're living beyond the death of Jesus Christ, and it is God working in us through His Spirit that we're going to be able to put His laws and commandments into effect. So hopefully that's helpful to you, and it's something that I thought was quite interesting from the conference we had this summer. Thought I would share it with you, and so we'll do something next Sabbath. It'll be different next Sabbath, but two Sabbaths from now we'll have something that's a little less strenuous. So we'll look forward to that, but I think you'll find it edifying as well.